You have seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and then you know the Hobbit's not a trilogy, right? You know why they made the Hobbit a trilogy, right? It's just one small, it's the smallest of all the books, and they made it longer than the Lord of the Rings movie. You know why they did that, right? They make more money. Get you in there three times watching a movie that should have lasted about an hour and a half, and they're getting your money. But really, the real story that J.R.R. Tolkien wrote was The Lord of the Rings, and it consists of three different books. Now, who, for the money and the car, who can tell me what those three books are? The Lord of the Rings. Fellowship of the Rings, that's the first one. The Two Towers. Look at your bulletin real quick. If you got one, look at your bulletin. Look at the front of it. What does it say there? The Two Towers. And what's the last one? The Return of the King. And that is the Lord of the Rings. How many of you are Lord of the Rings nerds? Anybody? A little bit. I could not think. I thought of this morning, I was thinking of there's the Riders of Rohan. Remember those Riders of Rohan? Awesome people, stout men, good men, fighting men. And then there's the other one. I couldn't think of the other group of men. You know what the other group of men are called? I finally did think of it. The steward of, that's how I remembered it, the steward of Gondor. So you had the men from Gondor and the Riders of Rohan. And it's a great story, and it really is analogous to the gospel in a lot of ways. The return of the king is very symbolic of Jesus. Did you know that J.R.R. Tolkien was a Christian? How many knew that? You know, him and C.S. Lewis and some others, they had a group where they met and they discussed the Bible and they discussed mythology and all these things. They were students, so they were teachers, rather, at Oxford. So they used to meet. They were called the Inklings. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? So they'd get together and talk. I think they smoked pipes and stuff, too. That's just what those Brits do. And they'd talk about Jesus, and they'd talk about their books they were writing. It's awesome stuff. But so this book, The Lord of the Rings, is very analogous to the gospel. And I was thinking about these two towers. And someone, I think Minty asked me, she goes, are you going to preach like on 9-1-1? I said, no, that's a different two towers. In The Lord of the Rings, when I first read it, I was really, it kind of confused me because they had a dark tower. They call it the Black Tower or the Dark Tower. And then they had the White Tower. And I couldn't figure it out. One lord was Sauron, and if you know the difference between them, you're really a Lord of the Rings nerd, and the other one was Saruman, and I kept, those names are so close, I kept getting them confused, and I couldn't figure out which was the good tower and which was the bad tower, and so even after I read the books, I was still very confused, and what made it even more confusing was the one lord, Saruman, wound up dying or being dismissed or chained. And then Gandalf the Grey became the White Lord. Are you confused yet? Raise your hand if you are. Okay. Bottom line, what I finally figured out was that both towers were evil. The White Wizard and the Black Wizard or the Dark Wizard, both of these towers were evil towers, and these towers were set up to bring men into bondage. They wanted to control the world. They wanted to take over, and they wanted to bring men into bondage. You know, if they couldn't get them from the White Tower, the Dark Tower would get them. And at the end, they wanted everybody to serve Sauron, this evil wizard guy. Now, how many knew that already? How many of y'all knew that? I got a couple that knew that. Hey, how many of you watched the movie? You see why you need me to explain it to you? That's what preachers are for. Well, I thought about, and what made me think about this was the Twin Towers of Satan. And how he confuses the gospel. And every time you preach, you know, you hear, recently I heard a message and, you know, it seems like one guy was preaching on one side of the gospel and another guy was preaching on the other side of the gospel. And it's like, if you get off on the gospel to the right or to the left, you can really, really mess the gospel up. And for years, as I've been studying and reading the Bible, I've been trying to understand, Lord, I pray all the time, Lord, what is the gospel? Wouldn't that be nice just to know, what is the gospel? Don't you want to have confidence, Charlie, that you know what the gospel is? If someone came to you and they said, what really is the gospel? What's the heart of the gospel? Wouldn't you like to know what it is so you can get them saved and tell them what the Bible means? Well, I pray these prayers. I say, Lord, teach me. I want to know what the gospel is. Paul said, Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not me laying hands on you, which I could do, right? And casting a devil out of you. That could be powerful. That could be awesome. But the gospel itself, the good news about Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto your salvation. You can be delivered by it. When Paul preached the gospel, he said it would save men. It would change their destiny. It could change everything about you. If you really understood what God did in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, it could really change you. And when Paul, and I think Evelyn, you taught on Galatians here recently, Paul was coming at one of these towers of deception in the book of Galatians. And he actually handles both of them. And there are other books that handles the other tower of deception or the other stronghold that Satan tries to throw out there. And without any further ado, one of the towers that confuse the gospel is the gospel of works or the gospel of legalism. And when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, even at the very beginning, Danny, he said, listen, if anybody preaches a different gospel than what I preach, this is verse 6, chapter 1 of Galatians, write it down, Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you, get this, into the grace of Christ. You were called into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And Paul goes on in that very same chapter. He says, I'm a child of grace, and you're a child of grace. So when Paul's talking about the gospel, he is talking about the gospel of God's grace. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Somebody asked me the other day, I went to watch a wrestling, and I was out talking to someone in the hallway. They go, how's the church doing? I said, church is doing great. The people are great. I said, you know, but life was easier when I just dealt with sinners. Life was so much easier. It isn't very complicated. You have no expectation. You just love people. They are what they are. You just love everybody. You get into church, Charlie, and sometimes it gets a little more complicated. I don't know why it gets more complicated. Church people can be complicated sometimes. But I say things are going good, but it's a little bit different. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And Jesus is offering grace out all day long to people that don't know God. As long as you're alive, as long as you're kicking, God is reaching out his hand to offer grace. This morning, I had heard some negative things about different political candidates, and one of them was Elizabeth Warren, and I heard something bad about her. And this morning, the Spirit prompted me to pray for her. And I prayed for Chuck Schumer, and I prayed for Elizabeth Warren, and I was praying. God says, do you realize, you know, these people that people are, sometimes Christians, they're insulting. It's okay to disagree. It's okay to talk about what you disagree with. If you're for the Second Amendment, you can come out with that. But we need to pray for people that we disagree with. How many knew that? How many know you're supposed to love your enemies? How many know we wouldn't be having an impeachment right now if we loved our enemies? Did you know that? You wouldn't have an impeachment because it's really about hate. They don't want to accept the results of the election. If you disagree, that's fine. I still love you. They don't want to accept the results of the election. They hate Mr. Trump. Whether you like him or not, I don't care today. But it's about hate. It really is. And I know the same people that hate Trump, the other side hated Mr. Obama last time. It's all, we're not supposed to be. We're not. You can have beliefs. We have beliefs. But we're not people that are hating. The Lord said, my grace is still extended to Elizabeth Warren. Did you know that, Brother Brad? I said, yeah, that's why. When I hear people, when they disagree with someone, I'm fine with that. But when they start insulting and demeaning, Jesus said, quit listening to that stuff. There's some people that I agree with 100%. And the Lord said, stop listening to them. They slander all the time. And even if you agree with them, their spirit's not right because I don't have the spirit of a slanderer. I said, pray for these people. If you think they're wrong, pray for them. So I did this morning. I was praying for them. And I, honestly, sometimes we can get so fired up, and you're going to laugh at this, Sarita, but God had me praying for Coach Harbaugh. He did. Because, you know, we don't like Coach Harbaugh. Well, some of you do, you know. But we don't like him because he's from that evil team up north, isn't he? Right? And so some of us, just because of our prejudice and how we are and how we can be sectarian, we love to get in cliques and groups. The Lord told me, Brad, pray for Mike Harbaugh. Is that his name Mike? Is that? No, it's not Mike. What is it? Jim Harbaugh. And so I prayed for him. I said, make it a task and start praying for him to be successful. Now, I don't want them to beat Ohio State. That would be sacrilege, right? I'm not praying for that. Neither did I pray that Elizabeth Warren would succeed in her campaign to be president. I wasn't praying for that. I was praying for her soul, and I was praying for her as a person. Why? Because the gospel is a gospel of grace. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves his enemies. And we need to be people that believe, and this really wasn't what I was going to preach on. This always happens to me. But we need to be people that are extending grace out all the time. You cannot love people that you judge. And you cannot love people that you're slandering and maligning all the time. We are loving people. People that disagree with us, we should be smiling and loving. And from our hearts, without any difficulty, we should be loving people while we're still standing for the truth. You can stand strong for the truth without walking in hatred and all, you know, all this negativity that comes from Satan. So on one side of the gospel, it's the gospel of grace. And what Paul teaches in the book of Galatians is that we are not saved by the works of the law. And I've taught this a lot, but I want to bounce this thing on the right and the left here. The law was a way of earning or working for your salvation. It was a way of becoming good enough so that you would be clean enough, you could do enough, that God would say, and finally, you're good enough. You can come on into my kingdom. I'm sorry about Tony. Right? I mean, that's, you know what I mean? You're finally good enough. And Paul said, you know what? Nobody, the real function and the real purpose of the law was just to show us that we were sinners. The law comes in. There is nobody in this room that there's not something in your life that if the Holy Spirit went in there and zoomed in on you, could show you areas of your life that you still need some transformation in. Amen? That doesn't mean, you know, you're doing all the stuff you used to do. It doesn't mean that you're not saved. But the law really made us conscious of sin. And it identified. And not only that, Evelyn, according to Galatians, the law was a tutor. And it was driving us to Christ. It was pushing us to Jesus. It was saying, look, you need Jesus. All right? And so when you come to, when you come, you're undone, you come to the end of your rope, you come to the end of your own ability to save yourself, you run to Jesus and he delivers you. One of the principles of AA or Celebrate Recovery is that you come to the end of yourself and you say, I can't save myself. I'm in deeper than I know how to. I can't save myself. God, I can't. If you don't save me, I'm not going to get saved. Do you know, as a Christian, I come to that place all the time myself? Do you ever come to that place? I get where I'm working and I'm trying and I'm struggling and I'm keep charging and I keep, and like the Lord keeps saying, whoa, Nellie, whoa, Brad. The way that you got into this thing was by grace through faith. That's how you walk in God. My power, my spirit is in you. My transformation comes when you rest and when you trust in me, what I did, when you believe in the gospel, everything that Jesus did for you comes active and alive in your life. That should make you shout. If you really understood that, all your struggle for righteousness, all these things that you're doing, you would stop and you could stand. Condemnation would leave your life the day that you know that you're already saved. The day that I know I've already got it. The day that I know that I'm already complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. The day that we really realize that and get a revelation of it, that's the day your struggle's over. When you know, when I know that Jesus already won the battle. So, you know, and Paul tells us you can't go back now. And the reason Paul uses circumcision, he says people are trying to get you circumcised. He said you don't need to be circumcised. Because circumcision was an initiation into the law. When you're circumcised, it's saying, you're circumcised, now you got to obey all the law. You're brought into the law. He says, you don't need to be circumcised because you're already saved, you're already delivered. Jesus is already your Savior. You don't need to do that, and you don't need to be under the law. And flip over at the back of Galatians. And I want to slow down. Guys, I know I could preach hard right now. I really could. I don't want to. I want to get you, and some of you are already falling asleep. I feel like shouting. I know some of you don't study the Bible, and the Lord showed me, like, Brad, people aren't into this like you're into it. They don't spend 2 hours or 3 hours a day studying this stuff. You got to break it down, make it simple. I'm trying to make it simple. Paul says at the end of the book, chapter 6, at the end of the book, he says, in verse 13, he says, "For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, but they want you to be circumcised so they can boast about your flesh. But God forbid that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I unto the world." Get this. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision," initiation into the law, "nor uncircumcision means anything." Well, Paul, what means something? What means something is a new creation. What means something is that you're born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, any woman be in Christ, you are a new creation," right? That's what means something. We're living new. And it's not something that you can earn. It's not something you can struggle for. It's a revelation and an understanding of what God has already done for you. And that's why in the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, Paul keeps preaching over and over again about this new man. You ought to read about it. He keeps telling you, and you know, man is anthropological. It means mankind, right? You're not a man, right? You're a woman, but he means you're a new woman. In the kingdom, there's not male or female. Right, it's what the word says. You become a new person. And so all of your salvation comes out of that new creation. It doesn't come out of you going back and trying to figure out under the law everything that you need to do to please God. Your salvation comes from a revelation and an understanding of what God did and whose spirit is inside of you and what's going on inside. And I've asked you before, but how many of you, your desires changed when you got saved? Right? You became a new creation. Old things were passed away, and behold, everything became new. So Paul was always teaching this new creation, this new person. And I know he's telling you in Ephesians 1, he says, you've already got it. This new creation is already in you. I want you to grow up into this reality. So he tells them in Romans 6, your old man was done away with. You're a new person. I preached a couple weeks ago. You're no longer a slave to sin. In Christ, you're free. And this is where people really gum it up a lot of times, is in Romans 7. And I'm going to have you turn there. Please turn to Romans 7. I got to slow down. I am truly, truly concerned that I'm going to lose some of you if I don't scream and shout. Paul, in Romans 6, Jeff, Paul tells you that you're a new person, that you're dead to sin, that you become a new creation. The old you is gone. In Romans 7, theologians and people mess this up so bad, Paul starts to talk about the person under the law. And if you don't understand that Romans 7 is to a person under the law, either because they're not born again or they lack revelation about what God has already done for them. You ever get under law, people? I know you can't literally be. Anybody ever get under law and you start to? I do sometimes. I get under struggle. And does it ever work for you? When you get under that burden, you start struggling really hard and you're trying to figure out where I went wrong and you're trying to, it never works. You just keep introspection. Where did I go wrong? Has it ever worked for you? You just keep trying harder and harder. Jesus said, if you're under a burden and you're under a yoke, come to me. I can lift that yoke off of you. You know, I don't know anybody that ever gets free by trying to be a better person, because you already are a better person. You already are. I'm going to talk about it. That's the other side of the equation. You'll like that. The other side of the equation is the other tower. We'll get there. I got to get there. But see, in chapter 7 of Romans, he says, "For you know, brethren," get this, "for I speak to those that know the law." So chapter 7, the whole chapter, Paul's talking to people about how the law works. He says, how does the law work? The law works like this. The good that I want to do, I can't do it. The bad that I don't want to do, that's what I do. The good that I should do, I don't do it. What a wretched guy I am. Who's going to deliver me? He already told you in chapter 6 who's going to deliver you, and he's going to go tell you in chapter 8 again who already delivered you. When you're living under law, when you're under the lordship of Satan, under the tower of legalism, that one tower, it's a constant, nonstop struggle to prove to yourself, to prove to others, and to prove to God that you measure up. How many of you measure up? You know? Through your self-effort. It's impossible. You'll never measure up by your own self-effort. Okay, you're the works of the law. And he's saying, God made a way to deliver you. Now, this is really important you understand this. He says in that Romans 7, I got to keep you all awake. In Romans 7, he says, now, there's nothing wrong with the law, Mike. The law is spiritual. The law is holy. The law is just. And the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. Law is spiritual. Where's the problem, Ashley? If the law is spiritual, where's the problem? You got to read Romans 7. Where's the problem? Where does it say the problem is? Someone answer me. Yeah, he says, I'm the problem. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. The law is not the problem. Honor your mother and father is not the problem. What's the problem? I am carnal. I am fleshly. I am sold to sin. Now, Paul's not talking about the born-again Christian. He's talking about the person where? Under the law. You're born a sinner. You're born in the flesh. He tells you in chapter 8, your flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. You can't please God under the law. So the problem's me. So something has to happen to me before I can please God. What has to happen to you before you can please God? Someone answer me. You have to accept Jesus Christ. What happens to your old man? Write down Romans 6:6. What happens to your old man then? He's dead. What did Galatians 6 say? I don't walk after the law. I walk after what? The new creation, which in chapter 5, Charlie, is walking after the Spirit. You got to nail this down. Yeah, thank you. Our old man was crucified with him. That's that old wretched man he told you in chapter 7. He goes, I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. I'm fleshly. I am so bound. What happened to him? He already told you that dude was nailed to a cross with Jesus. This is called identification. You have to believe this. If you don't believe this, you will be striving to prove that you're righteous to yourself. It will never happen. You take your stand and you believe the good news of the gospel. I've already got it. What happens when you believe the gospel, Anita? It changes you. It's an inside-out job. It's like the girl, the woman that comes to the church and she's wearing a mini skirt. And, you know, maybe it's a little shorter than some of you all like it, right? And so the old saints in there, been saints forever. Oh, did you see that girl with the mini skirt? You know, and they start judging her on this outer behavior and how she looks, right? And you don't really, hey, she's just like you. She needs the gospel in her life. You ought to leave her alone and let God work on her. Someday, if you love her, pray for her, and you believe in her, you know, if her skirt really is too short, the Holy Spirit will tell her soon enough. And one of you loving women that know how to have grace in your life and know how to gently approach somebody and love people might gently instruct her. You men ought to just keep your eyes off her and leave her alone. She don't belong to you. Jesus gets mad when you fuss with his newborns. You pick on babies? You pick on babies. A mature, loving woman could help her. And eventually the Holy Spirit will say, hey, you look really good in that mini skirt. The problem is you look too good. And the men struggle. Just hike it down. You look nice in it. Trust me, you do. But don't wear it so long because some of these old men struggle. They don't know how to be free. I'm serious. Right, but they aren't mature. That's the problem. They said, you look good, but put it down. Over time. But I'll talk, legalism will just say, hey, they'll talk, they'll gossip, they'll tell you to do this. That's all outer. When your inside changes, the outside will change too. You know how Jesus said it in Matthew 21? Sorry for spitting on you. It's holy.
Yeah.
In Matthew 21, Jesus said, if you wash the inside of the cup, the outside will get clean. If you're struggling with something, sin in your life, When you wash the inside of your cup and you allow the Spirit to, glory to glory, faith to faith, you allow the Spirit to keep working His love and His acceptance and His goodness, that outside of the cup's going to get clean by nature. How many of you wash those cups so good on the inside, you just pitch the cup on the rack, right? Because that outside's already taken care of. That's what Jesus said. He said religious people are like dead men's bones. They're, you know, the Pharisees and they're dead. They look good on the outside. You might look like Brad Pitt on the outside, you know? But on the inside, they look like, you know, Bilbo Baggins or something. You know what I mean? Since we're sticking with our Lord of the Rings theme here. Why? Because salvation, folks, is an inside job. Grace, Titus, I believe it's chapter 3, around verse 6, says the grace of God has appeared. And what does grace do? It teaches you to deny ungodly lust. Write this one down. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. He says, when the Spirit and the covenant of the Spirit comes in, it says, what God does, God says, I'll take care of this. I'm going to put my laws in you. Write this one down. Hebrews 8, 10. I'm going to put my laws in you, because there's nothing wrong with God's holy law, is there? And I'm going to put my laws in your mind and in your heart. And not the letter, he says, not the letter, not the jot and tittle. I'm going to do it by my Spirit. And how does that happen? How does that happen? As we look at Jesus and we see, it doesn't happen by going back to Moses and trying to obey everything in the law of Moses. That was a shadow. The law is a shadow. Hebrews 10 says the law had a shadow of good things to come. Hebrews 11 says Christ or faith is the substance of everything the law was a shadow of. Jesus, when he walks around, he casts a shadow of righteousness. You don't need to stay around in the shadows. That could be a good sermon. Get out of the shadows. Get out of the shadows. Because when you look at Jesus, you see who you are. That's why he says, look in the mirror. Look in that mirror. And the more you look in the mirror, you're struggling, keep looking at Jesus. Because when you look in that mirror, you know you become what you look at. I preached it before. You become what you look at. If you look at pornography, you're going to become a lust ball. You're going to become a bundle of lust in your mind. You're thinking, you're going to see women, or you're going to, you can't look at them because you're full of lust, because you keep looking at it and you're pulling that image into yourself. You look at Jesus, you look at His love and His perfect righteousness, you look at God's love for you at the cross, it transforms you from the inside out. You become like Jesus. You mean Jesus really by His Spirit is in me? And He's writing His law, His nature, His character, and Jesus's character and nature far exceeds anything that's written down. I teach it a lot, but that's what Matthew was telling you. The law says this. I'm going further because I'm putting in you a pure holiness. I am putting in you a true righteousness. You don't have to earn it. Keep looking at me. Whatever you love, you attract. Keep setting your love on me. Keep setting your heart on me. Put my kingdom first. Keep looking at my Son. Keep looking at my mercy. Keep looking at my forgiveness. You're going to look just like Jesus. And there's no law against that. There's not a single law for you to look just like Jesus. You'll give more. You'll love more. You'll serve more. You'll witness more. You'll be nicer to your kids when you allow this thing to look inside. Isn't that powerful? If I was you, I'd be studying Galatians this week. You have been set free from the law, and you have been set free from internal struggle. You have been given the Spirit of Jesus, and God, as you believe, it's released by faith. God did this at the cross when Jesus said, it's finished. I'm going to go a little longer today, not too long. Hang in there with me. I'm just going to tap the second tower. This message is called how many towers? Hey, thank God it's not four towers, right? Amen. Come on now. Some of you are hungry. I said, I got to get out of here before that second tower is talked about. Okay, let me flip over. Now, there's this second tower, and I got so much more about how the law is used. You know, you can use the law lawfully. Okay, flip over. I got to do this because I can't rush through this. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Would you do that for me? I'll do my very best to bring this thing to a conclusion. I'll just touch on the second tower. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to nail this down. I think it's verse 8. Hope this is okay. I shouted last week, right? Didn't I shout a little bit last week? Okay. We know that the law is good if it's used properly or if it's used lawfully. We also know that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for slanderers. Didn't I talk about that earlier? Law's made for slanderers. So if you're slandering, you're going to be convicted because the law's going to come in and go, that ain't Jesus. That ain't Jesus. And rebels and the ungodly and sinners, irreligious, those who kill their fathers and mothers, murderers, adulterers, perverts, slave traders, liars and perjurers. Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that does not conform to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. Law is made, it's not made. The law is not made. I'm going to teach this, folks. I want you to get it. The law is not made for a righteous man. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin became sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have been born again. You're born again. You have a different spirit inside of you. And that's why it's safe to walk in the Spirit. That's why it's safe to follow the Spirit, Charlie, because the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And how many of you know Jesus is a righteous man? Is he in you or isn't he? Paul said to the Corinthians, test yourself to see if Jesus is in you. Is he in you or not? If he's in you, you have been declared righteous and you've been born again, made righteous. It's powerful. You don't have to struggle. You believe. You fall back and you say, Jesus, you're right. I can't do this. I'm just falling back and I'm trusting and I'm believing you. And whew, Jesus, when you die, Jesus resurrects. When you let go, it's faith, Charlie. You don't, and this is the second tower. I can only tap on it because it's 1203. But the second tower is the tower of license or just continuing to sin so God's grace abounds. They're both wrong, but for different reasons, and I can't get into it today. But Paul says, do you continue in sin so God's grace abounds? He says, no, you don't continue in sin, dodo bird. He said, you're dead to sin. I'm talking about willful sin. I know sometimes you do things and you slip up and there's so much grace and mercy in God. You think God's died on the cross so he could beat you up every time you made a mistake, every time you got mad or something, Tim? He said, oh, I got to die for you one more time, right? Ah, oh, you did it again.
Be dying all day.
Be dying all day. Oops, I did it again. No.
At least not once a day. I mean, more than once a day.
Amen. But he covered that. You know, he's talking about willful sin. When you're walking, because we all are in this journey, I call it the journey of Jesus. We're all on this journey to become more and more like Jesus through this thing of transformation. So he says, he tells you that you're not to continue in sin because if you do, you don't know who you are and what God already did for you. And I preached this a couple weeks ago. You've been translated into a different kingdom. And there's a whole bunch of different rules in that kingdom. And do you know now, and I can't preach this part, and it's a part I really wanted to get to. Now when you go back to the law, your spirit should be jumping. You should be reading the law going, woo, honor my mom and dad. That's what's inside of me. That's exactly what I want to do. Blood sacrifices for skin diseases? Take it, Jesus. You mean they killed bulls and goats so I wouldn't have to itch all the time and have skin diseases? Leviticus 13, 14? You're kidding. I'll take it. You should go back into law, and like a scribe, you should pull things out of there, both old and new. Good stuff, you know? You're not under it. It's just showing you the righteousness of God. It's showing you everything that Jesus did for you in there. And it's so cool, and I can't get into it, but I'll try to end here. I'm landing. I'm circling around the runway path, and I'm landing. Isn't it amazing? Paul talks about the ox that treads out the corn in the Old Testament. He says, don't muzzle an ox. 1 Corinthians 9. Here I go. 1 Corinthians 9. He said, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. He says, you think God's talking about ox, or is he talking about you? He says, he's talking about you. I said, how'd you get that, Paul? Isn't that amazing? Paul saw something spiritual in there. He didn't just see something about ox. He says, when you're plowing out the grain for God, when you're seeking first the kingdom of God, don't muzzle that ox. Pay him. Pay that ox. He said, I'm talking about preachers, and I'm not pulling anything here. But he took that scripture and said, God says, pay your preachers. I'm not preaching about that. Don't get nervous, okay? But what I'm talking about is how he took a principle in the law and he pulled it into the New Testament. Jesus did it all the time. The law is spiritual. It's holy. You know, you had a revelation, and you know, we're debating whether it's legit. But when God shows you something in the Old Testament, he'll always match it up with something in the New Testament. And if it pops to you and God speaks to you, take it and run with it. Because God speaks to us all the time. The law is holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. We're just not under it for righteousness. We're not under it for sanctification. It's really just a picture of Jesus. Oh, if you went in there and really studied the law, how they laid out the temple, how they laid it out in a cross, how that the way they set up the tabernacle, it was laid out in a cross. If you really went back in there and studied it, you'd just see Jesus in there all the time. And that's what Paul does all the time. The two towers, in short, where can I wrap this up, Jesus? The two towers, in short, turn to Romans 8, and I'll end it here. I will end it here. The two towers, the two ways that we get off, folks, is the gospel of law, legalism, self-effort, struggle. I got to earn this thing. I got to try harder. I got to dig in. It's called will worship. I got to just keep doing this thing. And the other air is license. Well, God doesn't care what I do. I'm saved by grace, and I'll just throw everything out. And they're both error. And when you hear preachers, a lot of times we get off on either side of it. You are saved by grace through faith in what Jesus did at that cross, plus nothing. But when you believe it, when you receive it, it changes you from the inside out. It's powerful. If you believe it and receive it, you'll start growing in leaps and bounds. You start resting, and God will start connecting you, and God will start pouring gifts into you. The Lord showed me not long ago, before he uses a man, he has to bring him to rest. He's got to get you to sit down. You got to sit down with Jesus. He can't use you if you're just busy trying to earn it, busy. And I don't mean, Paul said, I labored more than anybody. I worked harder than anybody. But it wasn't me, it was the grace of God that was in me. That's what happens when you enter into rest. God's grace and power does for you what you can't do in all your self-effort. You can work harder than anybody and bury him if you're walking in rest. Can you work? If you could learn how to work and rest at the same time, Tony, wouldn't that be awesome? You know what happened? They'd say, who wants overtime? I do. Give me 4 more hours. Who can work Saturday? I'll work Saturday. Because I'm boundless, full of energy. I'm working while I'm at rest. You gotta read Hebrews to understand that. Before God can really powerfully produce his fruit in you, you have to come to rest, because it has to be Jesus in you doing the work. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And he meant it. And Paul said, I can do everything with him. Brother Brad, how does it work? You access his grace by faith. You believe the gospel that it's already done. Isn't that good news? Alvin, I'm sorry I didn't scream and shout today. Say, well, Brad, what do I have to do to make this thing work? You have to believe the good news. I know one thing for me, it's so easy in our walk-a-day life. It's 12:10. I did run over today. In our walk-a-day life, it's so easy for me to lose sight of this. And that's why I always get into my prayer closet, I get the word out, I pray, and the word says we can go to the throne of grace and we can get grace to help in time of need. I get in the word, Jesus refreshes me, he renews me, and I go to the throne of grace and I just say, and I pray those Pauline prayers. I say, God, strengthen me with might by your spirit in my inner man. God, let the love of Christ dwell in me richly. Lord, let me know the love that's already here. Unveil what you've already done. And I come out of that prayer closet refreshed. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm spending time with God. I'm fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters, okay? And I just feel refreshed from the Lord. But in order to get in that door, you must be born again. You have to believe the gospel, and you've got to leave your old life behind. Ken, you said today, he's both Savior and he's Lord. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. I want to come out of the kingdom of darkness. I want to follow you. You're my Lord, and I'm just trusting you. You're going to wash my sins away, and you're going to make me new, and I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. You are now my Lord. How many here, Jesus is your Lord? Amen? If you're here today, and you say, Brother Brad, I don't know if I'm born again, I want to pray for you, okay? And folks, everybody just do me a favor, because we're ending. Everybody take a deep breath. Go, exhale. Okay. How many of you had to give your life to Jesus to get saved? How many of you had to do that? Everybody, right? I don't know if there's anybody in here like that, but if you're in here today, you say, Brother Brad, I do not know if I'm saved, but I need to be saved. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to make that transaction. If that's you, I don't know. If that's you, would you stand up so we can pray for you? Wave your hand at me. Do something. You say, Brother Brad, I'm away from God. I don't know if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. It's okay, folks. Everybody just relax. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I died, I'd go to hell. Because the Bible says hell was made for the devil and his angels. But if we're not saved, that's our final destination. The Word of God says that. Okay, if you need to be saved, would you come forward? I'm not trying to put you on a trap. If that's you and you need to be saved, I'm not trying to embarrass you. Would you come forward? Just come on forward. Anybody else? With one person, this is beautiful. One's enough. Amen? Amen. I need a woman from the church to come up here and stand behind my sister here. Evelyn, that's good. That's you, Evelyn. Okay. Just stay right there. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to have Evelyn pray with you.